Colossians chapter 2, reading verses 1 through 5. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you today, open this word to our hearts and minds. And Lord, we pray that you will help me as I speak to be true to your words. May they bring blessing to the people here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to look at this section in three parts. First, the encouragement that Paul's talking about, and then the result of that, and then a warning. Now, as Paul begins, he says he's struggling. The word is the one that we get our English word agonize from, and he used that already in chapter 1. He's agonizing, he's struggling for these people. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and those in Laodicea and for all who I have not met personally. He hasn't even seen these people, but he knows about them. He knows about their coming to faith through the gospel and the struggles that they're having. And he's struggling for them. Now, how is he struggling? Well, the word that we comes in as agonized is used in the arena, or if you think of a track meet, you think of people running and struggling and using every ounce of strength they have to reach a goal. And that's how Paul looks at his whole life. He's struggling. He's working toward a goal. He says in Philippians, it's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's where he's headed for. He knows that God has called him, and he knows that he's got a place that he's going, and he knows that God's given him work to do as he's doing it. Right now, he's sitting in jail. Well, he's in a rented house, but he's confined to that house, and he probably has a chain between him and a Roman soldier all the time. So he's not out running a race right now, but he's running a race in his heart and in his mind as he prays for these people, as he looks at this people and says, I know they've come to faith, but I know there's people in their midst that are trying to pull them away from that faith and put other things in place of Christ. And so he says that he's agonizing, he's struggling for them. And as he looks at that, what is he looking at? What is he praying for? He says in verse 2, my purpose is that you may be encouraged in heart and united in faith, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. He wants them to be encouraged in heart. And he doesn't actually, the NIV looks at the encouragement and the united in love, the encouraged in heart and united in love, and looks at those as parallel. But actually, one is what he says he's doing, and then the other is probably, he uses a participle there, and is probably the means by which they're doing it. Encouraged in heart and united in love. Now, the word that he uses for encourage is just the word for called alongside. The comforter, the Holy Spirit is called the paraclete, the one who's called along beside. And we are to be called alongside one another as we encourage one another in heart, and then are united or knit together in love Can I get a couple of volunteers? Nathan and Eli, come on up here for a minute. Okay. Now, hey, that's very good. Now notice how they came up. I wasn't expecting a salute, but that's okay. Now, why did you guys stand next to each other?
Because we're friends.
Oh, hey, that's good. You're shoulder to shoulder, and you're directed. You're looking at where you're going, right? You came up, I called you up, and so you're here. Now, Christ calls us to himself, and he wants us to do this, to be called alongside each other, to stand shoulder to shoulder as we're on the mission that he's given us. Now, this position's okay, but now, can you work together if you're in this position too? Sure you can. So you can talk face to face, you can encourage one another, you can give words of encouragement, you can bring the scriptures to bear on each other's lives. How about this position? Now, is that a good one where you can work together?
No.
Well, it's hard to work together in that position, isn't it? Now, there are some things that you can do. I know this isn't exact, but the fact is that we need to be... Turn back where you were before. Okay. You need to be, we all need to be working together, encouraging one another, called alongside each other and working together. And not only that, Paul doesn't stop there with the encouragement in heart. And we'll talk in a minute about the heart. But he doesn't stop with the encouragement in heart. But then he says, united in love. And the word here isn't just, out there where, okay, we want to be united and singing songs together, being united or whatever. The idea here is to be enmeshed with one another, knit together. So grab each other's arms and just sort of get enmeshed. Yeah. Okay, now you're, if I came and ran through you before, I would be able to pass right through. But now it's going to be a little harder, right? You're working together. You're knit together. You're enmeshed with each other in lives and in heart. Thank you, guys. Encouraged in heart. Yeah, you do have to split up now. Sorry. Encouraged in heart. Okay, when we're encouraged, it often means someone's come alongside us and is walking together with us. And if we have the same heart, if we have the same reason for living, if we have the Holy Spirit coming in and changing our hearts so that we can understand who God is and what he wants us to do, then we're going to be able to work together to encourage one another in the mission that God has for us. Encouraged in heart and united in love, knit together in love. So the being called alongside one another, the encouragement in heart, is accomplished through being knit together in love. Now, anyone here knit? Have you seen someone knitting? If you see someone knitting, they've got two things and they're putting them together. It's, I'd say weaving together, but weaving is a different thing. But you're tying them up together. And that's the way God wants us to be as his people, is he wants us to be growing as a body, making those connections with one another so that we can serve him better. Knit together in love, in that sacrificial love that God has shown toward us and then he gives us to show toward others. So what are the implications of this? If we're encouraged in heart and knit together in love, the implications will have an impact upon our lives. And it'll have an impact on how we carry out the mission that God's given us. What? If we think about the mission God's given us, well, one part of it is to live a life that is set apart to him. But another part is that mission that he gave to the church, to make disciples. To make disciples. He calls us to make disciples. We need to carry out that mission. How do we do that? Well, part of it is just being a church, doing the one and others that God has given us in His Word, so that we're doing those things. But part of it is going out and bringing others along as well. I watched an interesting video on this that contrasted Christians and how they lived with the world and how they lived. And the point of this video is that if we just separate ourselves completely from the rest of the world and get together with ourselves, we're not going to be able to accomplish the mission that God's called us to. And we need to look at how that looks to other people in the world. So when are you knit together in love? Well, when are you part of a community of faith? What times of the week are you a community of faith?
All week.
That's the right answer. Many people would say, okay, when are you a community with other Christians? And many people would say, well, Sunday morning. And maybe a weekday service. You know, you come again maybe during the week. But it's got to be all the time. I mean, we're knit together all of the time, not just a couple of times a week, but we're sharing in a mission that God's given us. And it may be that we're not right next to each other, but we're next to each other in heart. We're caring for one another, and we're helping one another along in the mission that God's given us. But this video, he talked about the how Christians, okay, they're in community a couple of times a week, and one time of the week, it's usually where everyone's facing one person and that one person's talking. And how many times does the rest of the world gather together that way? Except in school. In school that happens, but not very often. People aren't used to coming and sitting in a pew anymore. It amazed me how things change from the time that I was in high school. Most of the kids, maybe 60% of the kids in my high school, went to a church somewhere. When I started teaching in a public school, there were maybe 10% of the people, of the kids, went to church somewhere. It was amazing the difference. And people didn't even know who Jesus was except for that he was a swear word. And we need to recognize that fact, that people aren't used to this. And they aren't used to the midweek meetings either, even the small group meetings. How many people gather into a home and sit around in a circle and talk about something? How many times do your non-Christian friends do that? Where do they meet? Well, they might go to a sporting event together. They might go to a bar. Now, this is where his analogy broke down. I think people do sit around the tables in bars and talk, so there's a similarity there. But they're doing things together. And one of the things that we need to think about is, how can we do things with other people that we might be able to draw them in a little bit so they can understand the truth of God's word and we can make disciples? God calls us to make disciples. We need to look for opportunities to do that. It's not necessarily inviting someone to come and sit in a pew. People won't necessarily do that for a while. It usually takes building a relationship first. It usually takes getting together with them first. Those processes of making a disciple. When will they come to faith? Well, they may come to faith close to the beginning of the time that you have that making disciple relationship begun with them. It may be very far down the road. It may take a long time for them to come and to realize, as they see how you deal with life, how you deal with trouble in life, how you deal with the many things that we face in life. It may take a while for them to see the truth that God has made a way for us to come to Him through the sending of Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. That may take some time. But we're in the process of making disciples as soon as we begin that relationship with someone else and start walking with them as they come along. Now, I would agree with the person in this video, the talk that he was giving. I would agree that we need to go out and we need to meet with others. And we need to meet with them where they are. But I think it's more both and. We also need to come and gather together as God's people to learn of Him. And we need to get together in smaller groups so that we can bring God's truth to bear on the particular circumstances of our life and help one another to do that. So I think it's both and. That we go out and we seek to establish relationships, to walk with other people so that eventually we have the opportunity to share the wonder of God's gospel with them. But it is also encouraging one another in terms of looking at God's word together and bringing it to bear on our lives. So we encourage one another in heart. We're united. We're knit together in love. And as we do that, there will be a result. The result, Paul says, is full riches of complete understanding. Look at the end of, well, I'll start in the beginning of verse 2. My purpose is that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. As we encourage one another, as we're knit together in love, our goal is to become more like Christ, to have a more complete understanding of Christ. The full riches of complete understanding is the way that the NIV says it. In the ESV, it's to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This idea of complete understanding, it's complete in the sense that there is an assurance, a full assurance that this is truth. This is God's truth, and it applies to our lives. The result of our getting together is that we have that full assurance that God's truth points to Jesus Christ. We need to be careful that we don't get involved in things where we're just learning knowledge. It's the full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery. That is Christ. Our knowledge has a direction. It points us to Christ and it makes us conformed to Christ. It's in Him that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. Paul says elsewhere that knowledge puffs up. We need to make sure that we're not just gaining in knowledge, but that we're seeing that that knowledge is taking us closer to our Lord and Savior, helping us to understand what He did for us and then what He gives us to do so that we can encourage one another, so we can be knit together in love. So we come to a full knowledge, a full assurance of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery. We become confident in that truth that He has given us. And as we depend upon it, it shows itself to be true over and over again. God's word shows itself to be true. It's borne out in our lives. So the result of our encouragement is that full riches, the full riches of complete understanding, the full assurance that God's truth is what we should be living our lives by. And then Paul gives us a warning, verses 4 and 5. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you with fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Don't be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. Many young people, as they get out away from their families and get thrown into the university, wherever that happens to be, are drawn away by fine-sounding arguments. Satan's ploy is to cause us to look for wisdom elsewhere, look for knowledge elsewhere, look for truth elsewhere than what God has given. Now, there's nothing wrong with learning. There's nothing wrong with learning things that aren't in the scriptures. There's nothing wrong with learning the things of this world. But what happens is, if we're in a context where the person who's teaching, and the person who's teaching we usually have some respect for, the person who's teaching, if they don't know God, they're teaching us something, and they can draw us away with their fine-sounding arguments, away from the truth. Be careful then. Young people, I think Esther and Jordan, as you're going out, you'll be the first, but others, everyone else will follow. As you're going out, make sure that if you're starting to hear things that are opposed to what's here, listen carefully and look at what God has said. I did a study one time for a Sunday school class on a book by Richard Dawkins. Anyone hear of Richard Dawkins? He's an atheist, and he's someone that people put up as this great intellect, this great mind. And so I was asked to just sort of look at actually a book that refuted one of his books. And I started reading this book, and I said, it's impossible that this person, Richard Dawkins, who people look at as this great intellect, it's impossible that what I'm reading in this book could be true about what he said in his book, because it just made no sense whatsoever. So I said, oh, I got to get Dawkins' book. So I got Dawkins' book, and I started to read it. And I went through it, and I said, this is really amazing. This guy has nothing to say. The fact is, he kept putting down people who believed in God and making all of these arguments that were just completely circular reasoning. He said, well, of course God doesn't exist, so if someone thinks this way, they just must be stupid. And so, why think that way? You've got to listen to me and believe what I say. And he put up these straw men. Do you know what a straw man is? The straw man is when you want to make a point. So you say, okay, this guy looks just like this. This is what he believes. This is who he is. And then, so he would put up the straw man of what Christians are, what he considered Christians to be. And then he'd knock them down. Straw men are easy to knock down. So, you know, straw's pretty light, so it's easy to knock over. So he'd make this caricature of a Christian, the straw man of a Christian, and then he'd knock it down as if that was who Christians really were. And, you know, it's amazing how many people read his books and believe what he says. He has fine-sounding arguments. But when you look clearly, when you look more deeply, he's not saying a thing. And we need to be careful. Don't be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. Look at things that you're told in this world very carefully. Look for the circular reasoning, where you start with something and then just prove it by saying the same thing over and over again. Look for people putting up this caricature of what a Christian is and realize that that's not coming from God's truth. Don't be deceived. The problem in the church in Colossae was that some people were being drawn away. We don't know exactly the teaching, but there were some early Gnostic elements from it. There were some things that they were starting to believe that were drawing them away from Christ. And Paul says, don't be deceived. People that are there in your church that are saying, we have the knowledge. You know, if it's not pointing to Christ, they don't have it. Because in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If it's drawing you away from Christ, beware. There's something wrong. So Paul wants these people to be encouraged in heart, to walk together, to be knit together in love. Walk together and then carry out the mission that God has given. Now he mentions Laodicea here. So it's both the people in Colossae and the people in Laodicea that he has in mind as he writes this letter. And the letter was probably taken first to Colossae and then over to Laodicea so they could read it as well. And we see that later on, the people in Laodicea were starting to get drawn away a little bit, because they started to look at the things of this world as more important than the mission that Christ gave them. What do we see in Revelation? Well, in Revelation, Jesus comes, speaking through John, and says, I wish that you were either hot or cold. The problem was that they were lukewarm. They looked at themselves as having accomplished everything. And I think it might be true of a lot of the big churches today. They say, oh, look at us. We've got 2,000 members. We've got 10,000 members. We're doing all these things. And look how rich we are. We have all this stuff. Laodicea was like that. They were resting in the riches of this world. But they weren't hot and they weren't cold. They were just lukewarm. They would come to church and they would sit there and they'd look at all they had and say, oh, aren't we great? And Jesus says, I wish that you weren't lukewarm. If you stay that way, you'll get spit out of my mouth. He called them to look at gold refined by fire. Look at the things that God, the truth that God has given us, the wonder of what he has given us in his word and the truth that he has there, gold refined by fire, and white garments to put on. The only way that we get white garments is to trust in Christ and what he has done for us and realize all that he gave for us to shed his blood for our sins. And salve to anoint your eyes so you can see the truth. Paul was warning the Colossians that they were starting to get deceived. They're starting to look somewhere else. And Jesus tells the church in Laodicea they needed salve to anoint their eyes so that they could see the truth. Always come back to the truth. Encourage one another so that you can see, have that complete understanding, that full assurance of understanding in Christ. And don't be deceived by what the world offers. Look to God's truth. Let's pray. Lord, as we look to you, help us to always be growing in you and helping each other to grow, to encourage one another, to be knit together with one another so that we can accomplish your purposes. We pray that you forgive us of those times where we fall short. Help us to always look to you.